Well, last week I started off with bad news. I communicated that, you know, bigger isn't always better. Well, this morning I need to start with a confession. Hi, my name is Steve. I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, and I am a hunter-hider. Thank you. I know that this is probably an inappropriate question to ask in a public setting, and I know that you might be ashamed to admit this as well, but I have to ask this morning, how many other hunter-hiders do we have here this morning? Hunter-hiders. Hunter. Oh, boy, this is embarrassing. Maybe I should start with a definition then, what a hunter-hider is. So here, this is the definition. We'll go here first. A hunter-hider is a bargain shopper that will stop at nothing to get a deal. Hunter-hiders are those people that go through the sales rack picking out great deals only to hide them in another location in case they want to come back and purchase the item at a later time. So again, I ask you this morning, how many hunter-hiders do I have here this morning? Right, amen. I am not alone. Praise Jesus. The chief of hunter-hiders am I. My favorite place to hunter-hide is in outlet malls, right? It's the most fabulous, wonderful place to hunter-hide, really. And so I was in Florida on vacation, you know, the hunter-hider capital of the world. And I was in the Eddie Bauer outlet store. I mean, come on, Eddie Bauer, you can't pass that up, right? So I'm in the Eddie Bauer outlet store, and even though you're in the outlet mall, where's the first place you go when you walk into a store? The clearance rack in the back. I mean, you're walking past things that are already marked down, but you want to get to the things that are really, really marked down. So I walk into Eddie Bauer, and I make my way to the back, and the clearance rack is there, and there's this big red sign, and an angel was standing over top of it, and light was shining down, and there was this angelic chorus, oh, and the sign read 60% off already marked items. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. 60%. I mean, they're just giving the stuff away, right? So all of a sudden, I'm there, and I'm like, well, what do I do, though? I'm in a crossroads. I'm in a dilemma. There's still Perry Ellis. There's still Joseph A. Bank. I mean, I've got J. Crew to still shop at. So, being the hunter-hider that I am, I take the shirt off of the sales rack, and I walk it quietly over to the women's department. And I fold it up, and I place it behind a giant stack of sweaters. Who's buying a sweater in Central Florida? I mean, really, right? So, I mean, I gotta wait till later. And the whole time that I'm shopping, I'm just reminded that there's this 60% off the sticker price deal still waiting for me back at the Eddie Bauer outlet store. But then I start to get nervous. I start to think to myself, but what if another hunter-hider comes along and they find my spot? Because it's a really good spot. Or, like, what if they have this mass run on sweaters? Like a cold front breaks out in Florida and it's like down to like 70 degrees, right? And all the Floridians are like, I've got to get my sweater, you know? That's a different story. And I start to panic a little bit because I remember that my 60% deal is hiding behind the rack of sweaters. Well, this morning I want to look at a story of hunter-hiders in the Scripture. And as we've been in this series, we're going to be looking at Matthew 13. So if you turn with me to Matthew 13, we're going to take a deeper look at this story of these two hunter-hiders that Jesus was telling about in this parable. So we see, as we start in verse 44 in Matthew 13, Jesus tells these two really quick parables. And he tells these parables to communicate a very important message to us. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to read through that, and then I'm going to kind of explain how we move from here. So Matthew 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. So I'd like for us to kind of use the drill down method this morning. So in the drill down method, we're going to first look at the passages of scripture in the parables, and we're going to look at them as they stand, kind of at the surface level. But then what I'd like to do is drill down from there and peel back some of the layers. And as we peel back layers, it's my hope that we're going to find our own buried treasure within the parables, pun intended. So, okay, at the surface level, we have a couple of things going on here. First of all, these parables are paired together with the word again. We see that in verse 45. Now, the reason why Jesus uses this word again is because he wants us to realize that the value of both of these stories don't necessarily stand alone. They stand together. He tells the first parable and he tells the second one to bring a message to us. And the message he wants to bring is the fact that he wants us to see the joy that the person went through in order to obtain the treasure, right? So at the surface level, the point of the parable is to teach the immeasurable value of the kingdom of heaven and the joy that we should feel from being a part of that kingdom. This is at the surface level what this parable means. So now let's look at the hidden treasure. We're just going to kind of break this down really quickly. Basically, it's a guy who finds treasure in a field. And because it's not his field, he hides it again because he has to do it the right way. And he has to sell everything. He has to purchase the field in order to obtain the treasure that's inside. In his joy, he sells everything and he goes back and he buys the field to attain the treasure. Now, many people at first glance, when they look at this parable, they automatically think that this person is being immoral. Right? He's not being honest. He found the treasure. He started to pull it out of the ground. He said, wait. He hid it back in the ground. He walks away and he buys the field and then he gets the treasure. And so at first glance, we kind of look at that and we go, wait a minute. There's a problem here with this parable. He's being immoral. But just like we discussed last week, just like the seed, the mustard seed is not the smallest of the seeds a farmer uses. And just like it doesn't grow into a tree, Jesus is not giving us a lesson here in morality. He's not telling these parables in order to help us in our moral rightness. Jesus is telling us specifically that there is something is happening and it can be found in the intensity of the person who with joy and in joy goes and sells everything with intensity to purchase the treasure that he found in the field. Right? And so he does that because he has this, again, this desire. He's seen what the treasure is and he wants more of it. Here's a side note. The man actually follows the rabbinic law. And the rabbinic law says that any treasure that's lifted out of a field becomes the ownership of the person who owns the land. So again, because the First Jewish Bank of Galilee isn't sitting on every corner, and because for thousands of years they would hide their treasure in fields in order to keep them safe, it's with good authority that we can say that the landowner probably had no idea that that treasure was even there. But the guy lives by the rabbinic law, and he does it the right way. He leaves the treasure there, he goes back, and he buys the land full value, and then now he gets to claim what's the treasure inside. Now, again, I need you to hear me say this. The purpose of the parable is not to have an understanding of what was buried. The purpose is to show the joy and the extent that the man was willing to go through in order to obtain the treasure. And Jesus tells us very, very clearly that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So as we look at the parable of the pearl merchant, we see that the merchant is actively looking for the finest pearl. Now, what's interesting between these two stories is that in the first story, the man kind of stumbles upon the treasure. Whoa, look what I found. He was probably a day laborer. He was probably a worker. And he was out in the field and he was doing his job. And all of a sudden, he gets to that place where he sticks the what's that thing called that you use? A shovel. Thank you. He digs the shovel into the ground and all of a sudden it's a... And he starts hitting this thing and he's like, "Ooh, what's that?" And he realizes what he needs to do in order to really obtain what's in the ground there. But the pearl merchant is specifically going out and is looking intently with intensity for the finest pearl. And so we see that. So he ended up finding one of great value. And in finding one in great value, he sold everything because he just had to have it. Right? So the fact that Jesus was specifically using the story of a pearl merchant and talking about a pearl would have been a totally new understanding for these people. An early listener to Jesus, as he is explaining this parable, would have opened their eyes to an incredible thing that they wouldn't have experienced. First of all, pearls were regarded for only the great wealthy. I mean, the greatest of wealthy people, meaning like the 1%. So anybody who had a pearl, they were considered to have a person of great value. And he was also referring to people that were from the Near East. So Jesus is actually using a new analogy for the people. This is the first time probably they would hear about these things called pearl merchants and pearls. And so he's got them locked in to what he's saying. He has their interest because, again, he's using this new technique. He's using this new analogy that they haven't necessarily been accustomed to hearing before. And there's a reason why he does this. In both of these stories, and what both of these stories have in common, it's not just that something of value was found. But hear me say this again. I'm going to kind of keep seeding this in because I want you to make sure you really hear the intention here. The thing that has in common both these stories is that both stories indicate that the person turns around and joyfully sold everything in order to obtain the value of what was in the treasure or what the pearl. And that's the key. It was joyfully that they've done that. Remember, Jesus was trying to say that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure and a pearl. So it's like this. To be in the kingdom is amazing. To be in the kingdom and a part of the kingdom is amazing. But to live for the kingdom is indescribable joy. And it's a joy that you can't get enough of. But the problem that I see in current Christianity is that we have lost the joy of being Christians. We've lost the joy of being agents of transformation in God's kingdom. And a lot of times we kind of look at it and we say, okay, I get it. You know, we should be willingly and we should have great joy. But the truth is, yeah, this isn't really joyful. It's kind of okay. I mean, yeah, I'm a Christian, I guess. And it's hard. And I mean, I'm not saying that Christianity isn't hard. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is Jesus tells these parables because he wants us to understand that there should be a willingness and there should be a joy associated with it. When we sell everything and we live according to his purposes and we live as agents of transformation in his kingdom. So it's almost like if we put a twist on the story of the rich young ruler. We all know the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus. He says, hey, I live a great life. I follow all the rules. I listen to all the laws. I'm a good person. And he says, so Jesus, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And all of a sudden, Jesus says to him, okay, listen, one more thing you got to do. Take everything that you have. I want you to sell it and I want you to come follow me. And all of a sudden, how does that story end? The rich young ruler, being a Christian is real tough. You know what I mean? Isn't that how it ends? But the truth is, if we put the spin on that and we associate it with the parables here, the rich young ruler would have said, holy smokes, what that guy's telling me is so much of greater value than what I have on this earth. I'm going to sell everything and I'm going to follow him. And he does it with joy and he does it willingly because he wants what this man Jesus has. Ooh, that's good. That's good. So digging down a little bit deeper, the question for us in this parable that needs to be answered. There is a major question that needs to be answered by us this morning. And that question is this. Would we willingly and joyfully sell everything in order to obtain the measure, in order to obtain the immeasurable value of being a part of the kingdom of heaven? That question has to be answered this morning. You know what? I'm going to do something different this morning. Randy, I'm going to come and join you. Is that okay? Sure. So when we look at this, and instead of me just kind of talking over it and not giving a chance to really look at this slide says, would we willingly and joyfully sell everything in order to attain the immeasurable value of being a part of the kingdom of heaven? I mean, what does that look like as we sit out here and as we really ponder that? You have to answer this question to understand the parables. I mean, just look at that. I think if we're honest this morning, I think there's probably many of us, and I think I might even include myself sometimes, that I don't know if I'm willing to do that. It's tough. It's tough. What we're talking about this morning isn't easy. It's not easy. But the truth is, it's a question that begs an answer. And here's the thing. Only you can answer the question. Are you willing? And will you do it joyfully? Now consider the return on your investment. In both of these cases, the men recognized that the value of what they found, or the value of what they were looking for, far exceeded what they had. And so what they did was they recognized, man, I got to get rid of everything. I got to sell it all because I want what that is. I want you to hear me say this morning. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it calls for a total and a radical investment from those who find it. Not sure you heard that this morning. Let me say it one more time, because you can't miss this. You can't miss this. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that it calls for a total and a radical investment from those who find it. Because here's the goal, or I guess maybe not the goal, but here's the point that I really want to make. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable that you should be looking at it and saying, I want that so much, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it. I want to live that way so much, and recognizing this, let me just let you off the hook. There is not enough money in this world, nor do you have enough in order to purchase your way to the kingdom of heaven. And here's the amazing thing, too. I don't want us to get caught up in thinking that we're talking about a future heaven, because that's not what Jesus says. That's not what we learned about last week. There's an immediacy of this kingdom of heaven. This is something that is in the here and now. And guess what, folks? I'm going to let you in on the greatest secret in the world. You get to be a part of it today. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. Once you understand the unmatched value of kingdom living, you want to pursue it with everything that you've got. When you realize that the kingdom of heaven has so much value, you will pursue it with everything that you have. And you notice the two differences in those statements. One is everything that you've got. Right? Everything that I've got, I'm going to go with this intensity because, God, I just, everything that I am, everything that I want to be, and everything that I know you desire in me, I'm going to give it all to you. I surrender all. And then on the second part of that, I'm going to give everything that I have, meaning I recognize that there is nothing I can take with me in this world. And so I'm not going to store up treasures here that moth and rust destroy. And instead, I'm going to give it all to you. Two different understandings. Now, before I land the plane and tell you why what I just said is important, and I want to drill down one more layer. So let's drill down one more layer. Up to this point, what I've shared with you is a real traditional understanding of these two parables. And now, again, I openly admitted from the beginning that when we start, we were going to start at the surface level, take it at the face value. But again, as we drill down and drill down, there's something more that's happening here. The traditional understanding of these parables is that the kingdom is a treasure. And then we find it, we sell everything in order to obtain it. But here's the struggle with this understanding. Here's where I struggle with this. And I have three different struggles I want to walk you through. The first struggle is, I don't think that we can find it on our own. I don't think that we have the ability to find the kingdom. I don't think we even have the ability to live as kingdom agents of change or in a kingdom culture. I think that the only way that we can live out being agents of change in the kingdom, as well as seeing the kingdom as it's realized today, is only through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You believe that with me this morning? Only the Holy Spirit can direct and guide us to be agents of transformation, and also, too, to be able to see the kingdom as it exists today. The second struggle that I have is, we don't hide the kingdom. We can't hide the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripture does time and time again say not to hide our light under a bushel or a bowl. And it talks about the individual light that we have within us. But guess what? The kingdom of heaven is so much greater than just us. It's something that is advancing. It's something that God is establishing in the here and now that we get to be a part of. And the truth is, we can't hide it. We're not that powerful, I guess, if you will. And the third struggle is we can't buy it. We can't buy the kingdom. Two reasons we can't buy it is, number one, it's not for sale. You can't buy something that's not for sale. And number two, we can't afford it. Even if we tried, we couldn't afford. There is nothing on this earth that you can use to try to obtain the kingdom. Nothing. So we don't find the kingdom or hide the kingdom or buy the kingdom. And so that begs the next question, which I know you're probably asking. Well, then what in the world is this parable about? Well, let me give you this perspective. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to plant the seed of perspective in your head. But I think as we continue to drill down even farther, I would love for that to be planted from your head into your heart. So here's the little seed I want to plant in you right now. This is the perspective. The field in the story is the world. The field is the world. And we know this because Jesus, when he's explained the parable of the weeds and the wheat just earlier in this same chapter, in verse 38, he says, the field is the world. I think we're standing on some solid ground here, right? So I think it's okay for us to be able to say that Jesus is saying here that the field is the world. And now, you ready for this? Jesus is the man in the story. Jesus is the man in the story. And here we go. You ready? And you are the treasure. You are the treasure. And Jesus gave up everything to purchase you. That's good news this morning. So let's look at this story with this knowledge that we have now. You are like a treasure hidden in a field. When Jesus found you, he realized what he needed to do. So in his joy, he went and bought you and the rest of the world at a price. The price was his life. And again, Jesus is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found you, he went and he purchased you at the cost of his life. See, I think when we understand that the only way that we can really see the kingdom is through the lens of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. That's the only way that we can really see the impact of the kingdom. And you really can't understand it unless you understand that the reason the kingdom exists is because he died for you. How many sell everything messages have you heard in your life? I mean, really, just be honest. How many sell everything messages have you heard? And people have come at you and have said, sell everything, get rid of everything, serve him, love him, everything else. But they forget that there's a response to why we do that. We're called to do that. And maybe, just maybe, what if you go and you sell everything because he sold it first? What if you go out and you live grace among other people because he showed you grace first? What if we live sacrificially because he paid the greatest sacrifice for you first? What if we understood that the way that we live our lives is in response to what he did on the cross for us? When you grab hold of that, you start to realize that the treasure that's in the ground has greater value than the treasure that you think you have in your heart. You start to realize that Christ died for us, and you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a price tag on the cross. And the reason you can't buy the kingdom is because he already bought it for you. The kingdom is a gift. The kingdom is free. But a gift ceases to be a gift until what? It's received. So the whole point of understanding this as a kingdom parable and a kingdom analogy is that the kingdom is already before us and it's already given to us as a gift. All we simply need to do is receive it as so. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. That word because there is a huge cataclysmic word in our faith. That word because should send shivers down your spine because you realize that we ought to love. But why? Because he first loved us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that because we were purchased or bought at a price, we should honor God. I love that. I love the fact that Scripture tells us so plainly, listen, he did this for you. Now you need to do this for him. And here's the truth. Many times we say, well, we're ones that just keep nailing Jesus to the cross. I think the same is if we don't live as agents of change in our kingdom, in the kingdom. I think we just totally devalue the cross when we don't live it out in the people around us. We devalue his sacrifice. Why did he die if you're not going to live it out? Why did he raise to life if you're not going to live resurrected lives? Well, I mean, when we look at this from the very base understanding and level, Jesus is doing something so incredible. And my heart and my prayer is that we don't become a people that either become okay with it and don't allow us to change us anymore, or we miss it altogether. I don't ever want to be okay with the fact that Jesus died for me and I'm not going to live for him. I don't ever want to be okay with that. I always want to live as an agent of transformation in his kingdom because I realize the great price that he paid for me. Matthew 10 gives us a look. It gives us an insight into a training session that Jesus does with his disciples. Pretty cool. So we look at this training session in Matthew 10, and I looked at a lot of different versions, and I actually found one that I liked in the Message. And so I want you to hear these words this morning. It says, don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom, i.e. Jesus, is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. He's basically saying, too much is given, much is required. That's basically what he's saying to us. He's helping us to realize that, listen, I did this for you, now do this for me. I lived life to the fullest for you, now live life fullest for me. I sacrificed everything for you, now sacrifice everything for me. I gave grace to you, now give grace to the people around you. I lived compassionately among you, now live compassionately among others around you. How do we not get this? Because we walk around and we go, well, this Christianity thing is really hard. Again, I'm not saying it's hard. I know it's hard. But why are we letting the hard things determine our joy? Why are we allowing them to rob us of our joy and the willingness that we should have to recognize the greatest price that any person has ever paid was paid for you? You were bought at a price. And the price was his life. Jesus is the only king and ruler of a kingdom that ever lived and died for his subjects. That's the king that we serve. Amen. I don't want you to go out and I don't want you to go out and sell everything because you're trying to purchase fire insurance, right? I don't want you to go out and sell everything because you're just trying to earn your get out of jail free card, because you're missing the whole point. The whole point is to go out and sell everything because he sold it all first. Allowing him to be the model of the kingdom culture. We have a king who models this out, and he is looking to us to live it out with him. The reason God's kingdom is filled with love and compassion and selflessness and care is because the King Jesus lavished it on us first. And so, just like God does around here often, as we were working through this message and as God was just writing this thing out, there was a song that just kept coming and permeating into my heart. And it's amazing because as I went and I looked at the list that Steve and Darren put together for potential songs this week, there it was. And then in the midst of the morning service this morning, Larry Vincent, who is in here, all of a sudden in the middle of the message said, you know, there was this song that I was thinking of. And I actually went to the hymnal to find it. And you know what? Wouldn't it be the same song? I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't want us to sing this as in worship in the sense where it's just words that come out or just words that are on a screen. For us, I want us to recognize that it becomes our desire, our anthem of praise, our response. These parables demand a response. Will you willingly and joyfully sell everything? And I don't just mean in the physical. I'm talking about your heart, your lives, your soul, your everything. Will you willingly and joyfully give it all to Him and say, you know, God, I just need You. I just need You. Recognizing that He paid it all. So stand with us as we sing this song and allow it to be a song that doesn't just become worship, it becomes your story. You know, I'll be honest with you, the message this morning will stay here in this place unless we carry it out from this place. The message of taking hope to a hopeless world and caring for a world that so desperately needs to be cared for will only remain in here if we don't go out and live it out. We have an incredible opportunity in front of us. You know, the amazing thing is, you know, that song, I wouldn't even have known about that song, except for my 7-year-old daughter came and she says, Daddy, we need to sing this song in church. And I said, why? And she says, because I want to be a part of a church that does that. I mean, a 7-year-old, don't let a 7-year-old school you in theology. Because I'm telling you, my daughter taught me something. I want to be a part of a church that does that. This is a song, is an anthem. It's a response. It's a charge. We can't just take it and keep it to ourselves and not do anything with it. The parables this morning demand a response. And we have an opportunity in front of us. I don't want to minimize the fact that I know that this is hard. But since when do we allow the hard things in life to define our joy? We can't. We have an opportunity ahead of us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, the song is just echoing in my heart this morning. Praise the One who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Lord, we praise You this morning because You have purchased us with Your life. You have paid our debt. And in that, just like You raised from the dead because Your Father made it happen, You allow us to also live resurrected lives. Lord, let us start living today. Maybe today is day one of really living this out. Maybe today is a day for us that stands as a marker where we said, I am going to let Your light shine in this world. I'm going to bring hope to the hopeless. And the only reason, Lord, I'm going to do that is because You did it first. And I want to just live in response to what You did for me. So, Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray for us as a people. I pray that You would be gathering those in this place that would desire, truly desire, to be agents of transformation in this lost and broken world. Lord, I am so much more concerned about Trinity being a hospital for the broken than we are about being a theater for productions. So, Lord, I pray that you continue to put the burden on us. Don't release the burden from us to be a kingdom culture in your world. And so, Lord, again, we just thank you and give you praise. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.